Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before the throne of grace in great need this morning. Lord, we are always in great need. And yet this morning, Father, Lord, as Thy children, we plead with Thee that You would grant our prayers. Father, we pray that You'd give me power and unction of the Holy Spirit to preach Thy Word. And, O God, may You deal with the hearts and lives of those this morning who know Thee not, Father. O God, may You reveal unto them, God, their great need of Christ. O Lord, may this day on, Father, may they not be despisers of Thy goodness. But Lord, may You teach them this morning by Thy Spirit, Lord, that it's the goodness of God that leadeth them to repentance. So, God, how we pray that You would move amongst our midst this morning. O God, be honored and glorified in Yourself. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, and that He would draw all men unto Himself. And I pray, O God, before I even begin, that, Father, You'd forgive me of my feeble efforts, God. Grant me power, I pray, to preach Thy Word. And, O God, we pray that You would call sinners unto Yourself. O Lord, may the power of the Gospel go out this morning, Lord God, and touch and transform the hearts and lives of hearers here this day. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for the wonderful salvation which You've given us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, O God, there are yet so many who know not Christ. Oh God, so many who are lost. Oh God, we pray that, Lord, You'd help us, God, to proclaim the gospel clearly. That, Father, the Spirit of God would take the truths of God. And, oh God, that You'd do a sovereign work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. Oh God, be honored and glorified in Yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. We return this morning to this most remarkable passage of Scripture found in the book of Romans in hopes that the Holy Spirit of God would guide and direct our hearts and our minds in its most essential and weighty truths. For we have in these words of the Apostle Paul some of the strongest exhortations and appeals for the sinner to repent and to be saved that you'll find in the entire Word of God. It was our Lord who spoke through the prophet of Isaiah, Isaiah 1:18, who said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they shall be as white as snow, though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The author is urgent. He says, "Come now." The Lord has promised no man tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And I pray that You forgive me this morning if I, in the power of the Spirit of God, I hope and pray, would urgently plead with You the urgency of Your need of Christ. Our Lord is willing to reason with the sinner, and yet He says, "Come now." It is a sovereign call. It is a reasoning which comes from a God who has been offended. He's not the offending, He's the offended. And He calls on sinners to think and reason in your heart and mind of your need of God. God is a compassionate and loving and merciful God, and yet He is also a righteous
and just God. And therefore sin must have its wages. And the wages of that sin, the Bible says, is death. And yet God is willing to reason with the sinner that he might be saved from such terrible wages of sin. The offer, like I said, is urgent. He says, come now. The invitation is unmerited and free. Our God said, let us reason together. That God, who has been greatly offended, would make such a proclamation of such free mercy and grace, should melt the heart of every sinner into deep contrition and sorrow. For my friend, it was not God that offended you, but it's you who offends God. Your nature itself is an offense to the holy and righteous God. We were born in this world in iniquity. We were born enmities with God. And God has every right to justly condemn each sinner to hell without one moment of waiting or patience. And yet, God reasons with the sinner. And God is reasoning this morning from His Word with each and every one this morning. If you're here this morning and know not Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God would use my feeble efforts to reason with you and show you your great need of Christ. For a day, the day of reasoning will soon be over. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of Christ shall soon come. And there'll be no more offers of reasoning, no more invitations to come now. But God will judge righteously and wholly and justly. And every man shall deserve and become the rewards of his works. And my friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, your works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. There's only one way for a sinner to be righteous before God, and that is when you possess the righteousness which is of Christ, and that can only be given to us at salvation. It's amazing that God would make such a free offer and proclamation, and yet countless souls continue to despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and treasuring up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's an old hymn that goes, and give me the patience to read it. He says, and it was from John Bunyan as a matter of fact, stop, poor sinner, stop and think. Before you farther go, will you sport upon the brink of everlasting woe? Once again I charge you, stop, for unless you warning take, ere you are aware you drop into the burning lake. Say, have you an arm like God that will His will oppose? Fear you not that iron rod with which He breaks His foes? Can you stand in that dread day when He judgment shall proclaim, and the earth shall melt away like wax before the flame? Pale-faced death will quickly come to drag you to His bar. Then to hear your awful doom will fill you with despair. All your sins will round you crowd, sins of blood crimson dye, each for vengeance crying loud, and what can you reply? Though your heart be made of steel, your forehead lined with brass, God at length will make you feel He will not let you pass. Sinners then in vain will call, though they now despise His grace, rocks and mountains on us fall and hide us from His face. But as yet there is hope. You may His mercy know. Though His arm is lifted up, He still forbears the blow. 'Twas for sinners Christ died. Sinners He invites to come. None who come shall be denied. He says there still is room. Come and let us reason together. That sin has separated the sinner from God and brings it with it the wages of eternal death is a most terrifying thing. But that the unrepentant sinner would greatly add to such already unbearable punishment by his despising the riches of God's goodness is an unimaginable horror. For despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The Apostle Paul
would begin by declaring how the sinner despises, regards as unworthy of one's notice or consideration. He despises the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, thereby treasuring up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath. That's why I said, dear friend, it's terrible enough to know the Scripture says that because we're born in sin, we must face eternal punishment. And yet to add to that sin, that unbearable punishment, by despising the rich goodness of God is an unimaginable horror. I know many people are offended when one speaks about eternal judgment or eternal condemnation. And yet, my dear friend, it is clearly proclaimed within Scripture. And it's not to condemn because we're already condemned. When the Word of God speaks of eternal judgment and condemnation, it's that the sinner might turn and repent of his sins. And yet, beloved, the Scriptures also teach, whether we want to believe it or not, that there are certain degrees of eternal punishment. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, said our Lord in Matthew chapter 11. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, he says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, how many miracles our Lord did in Capernaum. How many lives he saved, healed, raised the dead. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So you see, my dear friend, with knowledge and enlightenment comes responsibility. I've been preaching the gospel now for almost 23 years. It's not a long time, but I preached it in Europe as well as in America. And every time I preach the gospel, I tend to shudder and shake. Because on one side, I know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's my prayer that everyone that hears my voice and hears the gospel, that they come to know Christ. And yet on the other side, I know from Scripture that that gospel is not only the power of God unto salvation, but it also has the power to greatly condemn. So on one side, I have this mixture of feelings. I would that all would know Jesus Christ in a saving manner. And yet, if they continue to despise the gospel message, I wish they had never heard it. Because it'll only prove to condemn you even greater. To sit under the gospel preaching and to continue to despise God's offer of salvation, dearly beloved, is a most horrible and unimaginable terror. And I say that not to condemn you. I say that to warn you and to exhort you to consider your ways. Our apostle here, the apostle Paul here says that treasureth up, they lay up, they keep in store, they heap unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's amazing that you can find such strong words of exhortation and encouragement mixed with such strong words of condemnation and judgment. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And yet in the same breath he says, but if you despise that goodness, the wrath of God shall be manifested and revealed because you're laying up, you're treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's amazing how you can find so many two very contrary things put in one breath, and yet, beloved, that's the gospel. It's a gospel of unmerited mercy and favor offered to the sinner. And yet in the same breath of that gospel, God brings out or breathes out His wrath, saying, but despise my gospel. Despise not my invitation. Dear friend, the gospel is not something that you can choose to reject or deny. The Bible teaches in Thessalonians that the gospel is a commandment. God commandeth men everywhere to repent.
God does not plead in one sense and leave it up to you. He commands the sinner to repent.
And on one side, as believers, we understanding the grace of God, I believe that we would thank God that it is a commandment, because if it's a commandment, we know that it's also a commandment with promise. If He's commanded it, then God will give power as well that we might repent. Peter says God has granted repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. It's nothing you can work up upon yourselves. All those that preach a gospel that says it's up to you to repent knows nothing of the depravity of man's heart. Without God, there is no repentance. Yet God, through the gospel, grants repentance. That's why the gospel must be preached the way the Scripture defines it. Nothing should be added to it. And the gospel is the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But if you despise that goodness, there awaits you only the righteous judgment of God. And like I said, the Bible declares that every man, woman, and child is born into this world as sinners and therefore born under the condemnation of God. And yet when we sit under the preaching of the gospel and we refuse to reason with God about our eternal salvation, we treasure up that wrath unto ourselves by despising the goodness of God. So friend, it is my desire this morning that you be saved, that you would allow yourself, to reason with God and think about your condition before God. And if you don't, I wish that you had never showed up this morning, because it will only prove to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And I don't mean to sound harsh in saying that, but that's the truth. That's how I feel. I'd much rather you come to know Christ rather than despise His goodness. I believe that's why Paul says, who's sufficient of these things when he's preaching, speaking about the gospel? I fear when I see preachers preach the gospel with such self-confidence and assurance of themselves. Paul says, we came unto you with much fear and trembling. Why? Because Paul says, who's sufficient of these things? We're a savior unto life to some and a savior unto death unto others. Some hear the gospel and are saved and we rejoice. And yet Paul said there are others who hear the gospel, despise it and walk away and only treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And that grieved Paul. And that all because thou despisest the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Apostle Paul would unite these three riches. He said the riches, he multiplies it. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. Even in the invitation or proclamation to sinners, brother, grace much more abound. He says not just the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, but he says the riches. The riches of His goodness. He unites these three. He combines these three riches to prove and convince such despisers of their great guilt. So in the same words that He's inviting, those words of invitation like the gospel is also condemning. You're invited and yet you'll be condemned if you don't receive the invitation. Strong words. I think we get that same sense in the book of Acts with the jailer when he came running out. What must I do to be saved? There was horror there as well as an invitation. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet his heart was filled with terror and horror. And that's the gospel. The gospel comes with a sovereign power. It doesn't come pleading with you to skip down the aisle and make some kind of outward profession. It pleads with you with a sovereign commandment. Receive the invitation or die in your sins. That's why I agree with Lloyd-Jones when he says, if you've ever heard the gospel, really truly heard the gospel, the first time you heard it, you despised it, you hated it, because it was against everything that you are and everything that you believe. It condemned you for a sinner before God. This watered down gospel, which is being proclaimed everywhere today, it's not the gospel of the Scriptures. The first time a sinner hears the gospel, he's offended. He's greatly offended because the gospel says you're unworthy of salvation. You're born in sin.
And God has every right to condemn you to eternal hell that is offensive to the sinner. That's why the law is called a schoolmaster. Why? The law condemns you. It condemns the sinner. The law was never intended to bring salvation. The law was intended to reveal the magnitude of man's sin that he might find refuge alone in Christ. So you see, dear friend, even though it is offensive, it's still the goodness of God. Because if it wasn't offensive, you'd never turn to Christ. You'd never see your need of Christ. You'd never cry out for God's mercy. You'd never realize that your sins is what's condemning you to hell and no one else. And your only hope was in Christ Jesus. He unites these three to convince the despisers of their great guilt. And it's a biblical principle, for in Deuteronomy 19 it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. The Apostle Paul seeks to appeal with the despisers of God's goodness. He seeks to appeal with them and exhort them at the same time. Do you see what you're doing? You're despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Know you not that His goodness leads thee to repentance? I like that how the Holy Spirit says lead. God doesn't force a sinner to come. Oh, it's a commandment, but it makes the sinner willing to come of himself. I thank God for the day that He sovereignly overpowered my will. He didn't make offense to my will. He didn't do any offense to my will. But through the power of the gospel, He persuaded me sovereignly. And I readily, heartily embrace Christ as my only refuge. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel without the law is not the gospel. Because the law is the schoolmaster. So my dear friend, I pray that you not take offense in the wrong way. I pray that you would take offense, but in a healthy way. Otherwise, you'll never see your need of Christ. You see, it's so important for us to understand that, because so much has been done, I say, to harm and hinder the gospel. Man has so confused the gospel today that people have no understanding of what it is. That's why we have mega churches that are filled with people. And I'm not condemning people, and I'm not trying to judge people's salvation. But I'm simply saying the gospel that I hear preached around the world in a general sense is not the gospel of the Scriptures. Christ didn't come to give you and I a better life. He came that we might be reconciled to God. He didn't come to give you a Porsche or a new house or wealth or riches. He came to reconcile us to God. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to lay down His life for a sacrifice so that we might have peace with God. It was a great sacrifice. So therefore, it should be offensive to us. Because the Son of God was guiltless. He had no guilt, He had no sin, and yet He suffered the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary that sinners might be saved. And yet we despise that goodness. He said, you despiser the riches of God's goodness. What does it mean by God's goodness? That's one of the attributes of God. He's good. God is so abundantly good. The earth, Psalm says in Psalm 33, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By despising God's goodness, you're despising everything that God has given you. Life, breath, health. Like we said last weekend, or last Sunday, you're breathing His air. He's keeping you alive. He's providing you with sunshine and rain. He's good to you. He's good to all of us. The righteous and the unrighteous. The just and the unjust. He's a good God. The Lord is good to all, Psalms 145 says. And His tender mercies over all His works. That's God. That's one of His attributes. He's a good God. You know why you're sitting here this morning and not already in eternal torments and eternal damnation? Because God is good. Approximately 21 years I despised God's goodness. And God had every right in the world to condemn me to hell. 21 years He was patient and forbearing and long-suffering. 21 years God was good to me. You said, God can't be good to you. You wasn't a Christian. God was good to me. Just like He's good to you, sinner friend. He's good to you. The riches of His goodness, which the sinner despises, is seen in God's bestowing many common blessings, such as natural life, being, health, strength. There is none of God's creatures but taste of His goodness and bounty. God is good. Everything that you enjoy in this life is because God has given it to you. You say, wait a minute, I worked for it. Who gave you the health to work? Wait a minute, I'm the one that put everything... No, who gave you the ability to do that? Who blesses you when you rise up in the morning and look upon your kids and you look upon them and smile because you have such wonderful blessings? It's the blessings of God. Children are a heritage of the Lord, lost or saved. God is so good to you. He's so good to us. There's not a creature in this universe that doesn't know something of the goodness of God. Psalms 147 says, He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. You have food on the table because God's good. He maketh the sun to rise, Matthew 5 says, on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good. It rained last night. It was a blessing. Don't you just love the smell of fresh rain when it's coming in? And we enjoy those things. When we go on vacation and we see the beauty of God's creation, when we travel through the countryside or go to Grand Canyon, wherever it might be, God's goodness is everywhere revealed. Day in the day, uttereth knowledge. Amen? We hear the voice of God's goodness every time the sun rises, every time the rain pours. God is good to you. You know why He's good to you? He willeth not that any should perish. Paul said it well as in Acts chapter 14, when he said, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Dear friend, God is good to you. More than you ever deserved. And yet you despise that goodness. By ignoring Him who made all these things. When you look up at the stars at nighttime on a clear night and you're amazed at the wonder and amazement of creation. It's God's goodness. Everything that we enjoy in this life, with the exception of sin, is God's goodness. I've had some people ask me, say, preacher, why in the world were you even created? Why in the world were you even brought into this world? I'll tell you why. To have fellowship with the Almighty God and Creator. That's why man was born into the world. And yet we despise that goodness by ignoring it. It's almost like over in Germany or even over here. I lived in Germany for so long and I take people on these tours. After a while, you kind of get used to it. People show up and you know, oh boy, I better plan for tours because everybody's going to want to go to France and Italy. And it's just normal. So whenever my wife heard somebody's coming, she knew she wouldn't see me for weeks because I'd be touring people all over the place. And you know, in 2-3 hours, you can be in a different country, different culture. That's an amazing thing. But I'd take them down through Switzerland. I've been down there so often, and they'd get out of the car and look up at them Swiss Alps and go, man, this is so beautiful. Wow. And I'm kind of looking at them going, you know, I've been here so long, I forgot how good and beautiful these things are. The same thing with a sinner. We despise it because we don't acknowledge who's giving us all these things. It's God. And though creation does not show the sinner how to get saved, creation sure has a voice which says, I'm the Creator. I'm God and I'm good to you. And yet you despise the riches of my goodness and heap upon yourself all these blessings I give you and ignore me. Is it any wonder that in our text there's not only this warm invitation and reasoning, but also this exhortation and warning of divine judgment? Not only His goodness, but Paul says in all hurry, Paul says, the sinner despises God's forbearance. It's amazing the Spirit of God would put that in there, but it's true. Forbearance is an exercising of patience. Not patience, but an exercising of it. A delaying of punishment. The sinner despises that. For you see, we often ask ourselves the question. Yesterday there was talking so much, and I'm a sports fan, I like my football. They're talking about Virginia Tech and all those, you know, those 32 offers. People got killed, and people over in Iraq, and plane wrecks, and we're always looking around and we're saying, people are dying all around us, and yet I'm still alive. I haven't died yet. Why do other people die? Why are other people taken out of this life quicker than others? Job said some are taking out in the strength of their health, and some are taking out when they're old and gray. We all have a time period. Job chapter 14 says that we have a gravestone up in heaven, and our time is engraved in there. And Job 14 says, no man shall surpass that. God has settled it. It's a set deal. And yet God still forbears with us. He delays punishment. And I think, according to Scripture, this is what makes a sinner even more hardened in his heart. Because it appears as though God's not punishing me. God's not doing anything against me. So therefore, I guess I'm okay. I still have time. Because I haven't seen the wrath of God on the horizon. God hasn't been threatening me in any way. And so therefore, since I sense no apparent judgment upon me, then I will continue my lifestyle. I feel no urgency. We all seem to think we're going to live forever. And we're not. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, said it best in chapter 8 when he said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, since God is not showing any signs of disapproval upon my life, I guess I'm okay. And they forget the exhortations in God's Word, such as, hell moveth to meet thee at thy coming. You know how many times your heart beats a minute? Hearts are different. I won't give you the mathematical terms on that, but try to multiply that by an hour, and then by a day, then by a month, or a week, and then by a month, then by a year. How does your heart keep moving, keep pumping? Well, physically seen, the blood flows through your heart, keeps pumping because there's somebody there pumping it. No, my blood's flowing. That somebody can stop that in a heartbeat. Do you realize, dear friend, that in spite of how often we try to ignore that fact, we are only one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat away from eternity. That's how close this day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God is. That's how close. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And yet we despise God's forbearing. Some of you here this morning might be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. I don't know how old you are. And you still don't know Christ. You're despising His forbearance because He's delayed punishment. And what makes me fear above all things this morning is that, like I said in the beginning, with knowledge comes responsibility. after this day, you will be held accountable for knowing that you have despised God's goodness and forbearance. And that makes you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. Real quickly, the third one. The sinner despises long-suffering. Not only does the sinner despise his goodness, which God shows him every day, not only does he despise his forbearance, God exercising patience and delaying punishment, but he despises his long-suffering. Long-suffering means to bear injuries or provocation for a long time. You know how often the sinner provokes God? Let me use the term, even does injury, if it could be humanly spoken, which it can't be, but injury to God, we offend God. And God bears with that for a long time. Over in Germany, there was a man that was 73 years old. He was the town drunk. He's American. Stayed over there in Germany. His name was Bob Pearson. And he got saved at the age of 73. Town drunk. Quit his drinking. Everything. I won't go into all the testimony. He has a wonderful testimony. He lived for 5 years before the Lord took him home on prostate cancer. That agonizing, painful death, but God gave him mercy. But he lived for 5 years. In those 5 years, he read through the Bible from front to cover 21 times. And he'd stand up there singing "At the Cross" was his favorite song. And he had, because of the drinking and all that, he'd just stand up there, that songbook, just singing, just shaking while he's trying to sing "At the Cross." And I remember him telling me one night after we left the German Bible study, had about 20 people in the apartment, and he went and he spoke a little bit of German, not much, even that living in Germany for so long, and he looked over at me and he said, you know, brother, he said, when God saved me, I must have been the blackest sheep you've ever saved. He said, I wasted 73 years of my life that I could have been living for God. I said, brother, I wouldn't worry about the 73. I'd rejoice that God saved you even at 73. And I said, I'll tell you one thing. There was somebody on the day you got saved was madder than a hornet, because he turned his back thinking he'd done had you for good. And I said, about that time, God just snatched you out. I'm telling you, that man at 73 years old, I thought he was going to shout, open the door and run down the street, even though he could hardly walk. God was long and forbearing with Brother Bob. But that doesn't mean he'll be long and bearing with everyone for 73 years. You see, my friend, Paul is not, and neither am I, seeking to condemn you. God knows I don't want to condemn you. But unless you realize your great need of Christ, you will never, ever flee to Him for refuge. You'll walk out of this church thinking that all things are okay, and you'll continue to despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. And every day you do that, you're treasuring up more wrath against the day of wrath. And I hope and pray that that doesn't happen. I hope and pray that if you don't know Christ, God would give you no peace of heart and mind at all until you realize your only refuge is in Christ. And though the gospel might be an offense, it was from the goodness of God that you might see and realize your need of Christ. Sinner, art thou still secure? Said Isaac Watts in one of his hymns. Wilt thou still refuse to pray? Can thy heart or hands endure in the Lord's avenging day? See, His mighty arm is bared. Awful terrors clothe His brow. For His judgment stand prepared. Thou must either break or bow. You see, my dear friend, that's the gospel. It's a message of unmerited mercy and grace. And yet, in the same breath, it's a great exhortation and commandment, lest you perish in your sins. I hope and pray that this would not be another day of you treasuring up wrath under wrath against the revelation. And I don't have time to get into that. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But I hope and pray that today would be a day when you stop despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. And realize for the first time in your life that it's the goodness of God is leading you to repentance. We have a good and a merciful and a compassionate and loving God. And I thank God for those attributes. God is love. He is the essence of love itself. He's not a God of love. He's the God of love and compassion and mercy. And I thank God for that. But yet He's also a God of righteousness and holiness, and He's just. He can't just speak sin away. It has to be paid. The debt has to be paid. And nobody amongst men could ever pay that debt. It had to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice. That's why Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary. That's why He died. That's why He bled, so that sinners might be saved from the wrath of God. And don't get that confused, and I want to emphasize that. Too many times we emphasize and make it look as though the Son of God has more love than God the Father. Who sent the Son of God? He came from the heart of the Father. My dear friend, I pray that this day your life would be changed. If not immediately, I pray you'd never be the same. And that you too soon would realize how God's goodness is leading you to repentance, that you might know Him. And oh, when you meet Christ, oh, all your life trials won't be over. You won't get a new Porsche, and you might not get a brand new house. You might not become wealthy. Let me tell you one thing, you'll be rich in God. And you'll have an eternal inheritance. And nobody will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Those that Thou givest to me shall come unto me, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. I pray today that you would bow to the mercy and goodness of God and repent and turn of your sins before this great revelation of the judgment of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, we've done all that we are humanly capable of doing. We've preached the gospel as best we know how. And even then, Father, Lord God, we feel as though we fall infinitely short. Spirit of God, how I pray that You take the Word of God and pierce the hearts of those this morning that know Thee not. Give them no rest, I pray, O God. Give them no rest till they find that final rest in Christ. Oh, let them realize that, Father, the urgency of this invitation. Come now. Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Oh, Father, how I pray that You'd impart and engrave this urgency upon their hearts. Let them not leave without professing to know Christ. Let them not leave without repenting of their sins and turning to the only Savior. Oh, Father, how I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.